So let me pray a prayer of blessing on you today as you speak. Lord God, thank you for the gift of our brother Steve, for his life and ministry and work and his ongoing relationship with you. Thank you for the blessing of his presence among us. Thank you even more for the blessing of your Spirit speaking through him to us. We pray that just as my hand is on him now, your Spirit would anoint him to preach good news, to share with us, to equip us. We trust that you are working among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do you want this?
Yeah, probably.
It's always a privilege to preach and to be here with you at Whitehall. And I assume that you know that you are, I always probably believe in you more than you believe in yourselves, because I believe that God continues to do unique and special things with the congregation here and with the possibilities of Anabaptism in the Lehigh Valley. So even though you don't hear my voice frequently, you are in my heart and my head often. This photo, Marla's going to keep us hopefully connected to the images. I just have five simple images for us to look at today. And what I want to keep in mind is that afterwards we're going to talk a little bit about congregational review. And one of the things that you said in your congregational review is that sometimes our worship services go too long. So I'm going to be mindful of my preaching time today, and we'll see if I can keep it within that frame. This is graffiti art from Bristol in the UK, and it's quite the elaborate graffiti art. It is not what we think of as normative for graffiti, but it's the image of the ascension of Jesus. In the Catholic Church and in the Amish tradition, Ascension Day is a holy day of prayer. It's a day that is marked, and for much of us within the rest of the church, also within the Orthodox community, although it's separated, celebrated at a different time, we don't do much with it. And it's a weird holiday. Pam did a great job of explaining it, understanding it from the biblical text, but last night when I was doing some sermon prep, I had to try to explain it to my next door neighbor. Yeah. So it's this day that we celebrate that Jesus got kind of sucked up into the sky. And then I had to explain why that was an okay story to me. My neighbor is post-church. He mowed my grass yesterday while I was doing churchy things. They take good care of me. They respect my work deeply, and they have taught me what it means to be a good neighbor. But he does not really know the story. What does this story mean to us, and why is it that we're kind of avoidant of it often? Is because it is a little bit weird. It is a strange story, as if the resurrection wasn't weird enough. It seems like that actually kind of fits in. Okay, I can get that. But Jesus getting sucked up into the sky, actually, he quickly said, well, the sky was really weird this week, so it seemed like it'd be that kind of week where you might get sucked up into it. So, yes, tornado activity sort of provokes. Okay, this maybe seems like within an option. But what I want to look at is to remind us how strange our story is that we try to live, and to at least look at some patterns that Jesus gives us in this story to help us kind of live with some of the things that happen to us on a regular basis. So let's review a couple of things. 40 days ago, you had what holiday? It's Easter. And for you at Whitehall, that was not an easy Easter. We live with the promise of the resurrection, but on a regular basis, we deal with the reality of death and difficult questions and things that we cannot explain away. So this period in between, Jesus had come back post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, and as Pam said, did some pretty extraordinary things. And then decides it's time to leave again. So there's not a lot of description about how this plays out. And so I had to try to explain again to my neighbor last night what this meant. It was a great experience. I went out to chill on the porch and to try to work on my sermon quietly, and the neighbor decided to enter. I was like, okay, this is apparently part of my sermon prep. There is kind of a few sets of instructions here that Jesus gives. One of the things is he tells the disciples is to chill out. Not in those words, but in some similar tones. And there are reasons that he asked them to chill out. Because let's think back to how they behaved previously when Jesus has left the scene in a way that they haven't expected. Peter demonstrates pretty much the whole full spectrum of fight or flight. Let me slice off this guy's ear, because I would like this to be over. When I don't know what to do with how Jesus has moved in the world or the difficulty that I've experienced, one of the first responses that we have is to move towards violence and anger. It is one of the stages of grief. Let me slice this guy's ear off, because maybe that will stop this cycle of what is happening. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, hey, we don't do that. That's not what we're about. So Peter swings the other way and runs. Runs away from the scene, runs away from the complexity. Abandons the story. I never really knew him. And the rooster crows. And Peter remembers that Jesus, his brother, had said, yeah, you're going to do this. You're going to pretend you never knew me. You never agreed to follow me. You never saw the miraculous. You never heard me say, don't be angry. Fight or flight. It's the most natural of our human responses. And Jesus, at ascension, is again very aware of this possibility. Go ahead, Marla. Let's look at the next slide. Anne Lamott, who is a contemporary author, writer, people like to listen to her talk, and she speaks about her own conversion experience out of addictions and out of lots of struggles. This is a quote that I've been working with this week. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness, and the discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. What is Jesus' invitation at ascension? Go, be together. And imagine the vagary of this. I will come back just like this, but just hang out together for a little while until something happens. They have in their mind that the death and resurrection was a 3-day process. So they know that Jesus moves quickly. But Jesus also is not very clear in this situation on exactly what the next thing is going to be. The amazing thing is they seem to hold it together this time. I would guess that this sense, it says that the disciples met together and stayed together with a sense of joy. They anticipated that Jesus was going to intervene again. That God was going to do something despite what had just happened in this crazy sort of ascension into the sky. That despite this sense of loss, that despite whatever had just happened around them, Jesus was going to re-enter the story. Because they had so closely remembered the possibility of crucifixion to resurrection, it may have been a little easier to hold it together. But for some of us, it is not. That stretch of time feels long and hard. And to continue to look at it, go ahead, Marley, can you look at the next one? To continue to look at things that feel broken and not quite as they used to be, even at the same way that there is sort of beauty in that brokenness, can become really difficult. I was trying to think of a time that for me had been extremely disorienting, and for many of us, we have these significant events and regular events that trigger for us not quite being sure how to respond. Deaths do this to us. Relationship status changes do this to us. Having a baby probably does this to us. I was going to tell you just one short story for me about this. 2 years ago, I was in London when there was a terror attack. And I had gotten back to my room at my hotel just from actually having been relatively close to the neighborhood where people were being hurt. And I heard something on the news. And I heard the helicopters. And I was in my room and I thought, what am I supposed to do? The news had come over, if you are somewhere to shelter in place. Same similar words that Jesus uses. Stay still. I have to admit, I thought, I don't really understand what's going on, and I know what's going on is about 2 miles away, which in London is far. But I did go downstairs in the hotel. I thought, well, I want to see what kind of security measures we're taking on this shelter in place. Absolutely none. The door was still wide open. The front desk staff were quite aware that something seemed to be going on, but it wasn't outside our door. I went back upstairs, locked my door, turned on CNN, posted on Facebook that I was fine. But there are those kinds of incidents, right, that are disorienting. We don't know how to respond. We don't know what to do with it. I remember waking up again that morning, and I was scheduled to preach in London afterwards, and everything had sort of calmed back down. But the city was quiet. Stepping onto the subway suddenly felt more vulnerable. The neighborhood that I was going to, actually, where there's a small Anabaptist African congregation to preach, once I arrived there, was partly closed off due to security. One of the persons who had provoked the incident had lived close to the church. One of the things that I chose to do that day was to do what I knew to do and to keep pressing towards the things that I knew that God had invited me to do. We were still going to have church. We were still going to gather together. This quietness of the city still showed its vulnerability. We were not going to ignore that this had happened, nor could we, because you couldn't actually get into the church in a regular way. We were going to know that this had happened and still gather to sing as exiles together anyway. Faith means being able to look at those difficult things and believe that God somehow, somewhere, sometime will intervene again. But in the meantime, do not pick up your sword to cut off someone's ear. And do not forget that you, at one point, chose to follow Jesus into this unknown journey. All right, Marla, next slide. I am not a morning person. Are any of you morning people? Yeah. I might have been able to predict some of that. I'm a sunset guy. I like waiting for the end of the day till the sunset comes. I love the beauty of sunsets. Being from Western PA and moving to Eastern PA, I feel a sense of loss because you can't see good sunsets from Philadelphia. So when I go back to the mountains of Somerset County and you can get the vistas where you can see the sun, I feel at home. Sometimes I get up to watch the sunrise, only really at the beach for the excuse. But the thing that Jesus says is wait until something happens. They don't really know what this is going to be. And so one of the things that I love about the sunrise when I occasionally get up to see it is that every time it comes a little bit differently. And that paying attention to it sometimes means wrestling through when is this thing going to come, even though all sorts of apps can precisely tell you the moment. But that doesn't always mean that's the moment that you will see it due to clouds and atmosphere. But Jesus' invitation is to wait until it comes. Sometimes in ways that you expect, and sometimes with grandiose color, and sometimes with just simple light. The invitation when things don't make sense is to continue to meet with joy, the best that you can gather it together, and to wait until the sun shows through. You all, despite those places where things are not yet figured out, where things are bad, know stories of the miraculous and of the times that you have wanted to fight and the times that you have wanted to run. There is no clear indication of what the Spirit showing up will look like, except that the Spirit will come. Go ahead, Marla, next slide. The text from Acts, if we go to the next book, is the same author, as Rose said. And it says, when the Spirit comes, you will receive what? Power. You will be empowered again to be my witnesses, to carry forth the story of the things that you have seen in the past and that the light has suddenly come upon us again. And you will carry that witness to people who are like you, people that you don't like, people who live close by, and people who live far away. This week is the week Sunday in between. Sometimes we're on a hustle to Pentecost. We know it's going to come. We know the Spirit comes. But it also takes faith to look at the places where the Spirit has not yet broken through. And so this week, with the acknowledgement that next Sunday and its flashiness of color here at Whitehall is on its way, may we find space to gather in joy, to neither fight nor flee, and to believe wholeheartedly for ourselves and for each other that the Spirit and the light of God is on the way and will break through no matter what we have seen. May you have the things that last in abundance this week. Faith, hope, and love. Amen.
O come to the altar. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, we had the story of the Emmaus, where Jesus came to be with his disciples. He broke bread with them. We have Jesus showing up on the seashore, cooking, grilling some fish. Jesus liked to have meals with his beloved friends and disciples. Jesus broke bread, shared the cup with his friends and his disciples. So as important as we celebrate ascension, when Jesus went up into the heavens to, as Pam said, prepare a place for us to reign in glory and power, we remember that we are united, that we are one people in the name of Jesus, that we come as a body of disciples, a body of friends, to celebrate and remember his great love and his great power for us. On the night that Jesus began his plan of salvation, he sat down with his friends to have one last meal. And after they had eaten together, he took the bread from the table and he broke it and said, "This is my body that will be broken for you. Every time you eat this bread, you will remember me. Even when I have gone up into heaven, even when my physical presence is gone, when you eat this bread, I am with you." And in the same way, he took the cup. He blessed it and gave thanks to God the Father and said, "This is my blood that we poured out for you. This is the cup of your salvation. Every time you drink from this cup, you will remember me. Even though I won't be with you, my presence will be with you." Let's pray for the bread and the cup. Jesus, in your wisdom, you prepared a plan of salvation for us. You made a way that we could be restored, we could be made whole again. In the breaking of your body, in the shedding of your blood on the cross, you did that. You made it happen. As we gather this morning together to share this bread and this cup as friends, as disciples, we remember you. We remember that it is in your house of worship that we come to find shelter when we are afraid. In your house of worship, we gather to praise your name, to wait until something beautiful and wonderful happens. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, may your very presence be among us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I'll invite Pastor Rose to give a blessing for the children. And I'll invite Reverend Steve to help share, to help serve communion. I don't think I've got to help serve communion with Steve before, so I don't want to miss my opportunity. As we sang, Jesus says, "Come to the altar. The table is ready. Come and receive the goodness of Jesus."